Father God, we thank you so much for this Christmas season. Thank you for the joy that it brings. Thank you the joy there is for our children, for the families, for all of the great activities that are going on, not just here at West Valley, but in our community. And we pray your blessing on those things. But Lord, we know this can be a sad season as well, a season where we remember loved ones who are no longer with us, where we face conflict in our families, where, Lord, this time seems to highlight the joys, but also some of the sorrows of life. And so I pray for each and every one of us here today, those who are battling with depression or with just a darkness in their soul over their circumstances. Lord, we pray your blessing, the light of your gospel upon each and every one of us. And may we know the joy of Christ coming this year. And Lord, we pray as well for our family and our friends, especially those who don't yet know you and the good news of Christmas. We pray this year, Lord, that you might open doors to your word. We pray that, Lord, you would give us words to say over the meal table. Lord, as we connect with friends at work parties and things like that, Lord, give us words to say that point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, our scripture reading today is from Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We've come to the end of our series in Colossians. And next week, we're going to start a short series just looking at some of the carols of Christmas, some of those songs in Luke's gospel that point to the real meaning of what was taking place there in Bethlehem. But today, we're in Colossians 4, and we're starting at verse 2. You can find that on page 985. Colossians 4. Starting at verse 2. I continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may speak clearly, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling in your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and at Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the whole church that meets in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from the Laodiceans. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, we've already prayed, but let's pray again and ask the Lord's help. Father God, we thank you so much that you're a God who has spoken. Thank you that we are not in the dark about you in this dark world, but the light of Christ has shone, that we can know you in and through him. And therefore, we pray that you would enlighten your word to us today. Help us to know what, by your Spirit, you are saying to your church. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, in 1922, the renowned British archaeologist Howard Carter made an amazing discovery. In the Valley of Kings in Egypt, he unearthed the long-hidden tomb of King Tutankhamun. One of the most amazing things about that find was the wealth of treasure that had been buried with the pharaoh. Now, you see, believing that their kings passed on to the next life and would resume their kingly responsibilities, the Egyptians would bury all of their worldly goods with them so that they could take them on to the afterlife. That treasure, the treasure of Tutankhamun, had been sitting there buried and untouched for over 3,000 years. And we've got to say it's incredibly bad theology, isn't it? You can't take it with you. In fact, 3,000 years, the treasure is still there. And yet, it's also a picture, isn't it? It's a tragic picture of the way that many of us end up treating the good news of Jesus Christ. As we've been working through Colossians, we've been reminded of just how good that good news is. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Nothing and no one is beyond his redeeming power. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Through Christ, we have everything we need for life, for death, and for eternity. And yet, all too often, the treasure of King Jesus remains buried within the church, hidden and untouched, when in fact it should be on display and shared with the rest of the world. And that actually is where Paul takes us here at the end of Colossians this morning. Now, having firmed up the foundation of our faith in chapters 1 and 2, and having shown us what it looks like to build on that foundation at church, at home, and at work in chapter 3, Paul now wants us to understand that being secure in Christ, having confidence in him as our Savior, means sharing Christ with the world around us. And how fitting that we come to this passage right before Christmas, right before that time of year when we celebrate good news of great joy for all people. Now, Christmas is a time when many of us catch up with old friends, when we meet with old family members we've not seen in a while, a time when we interact socially with work colleagues. Now, isn't Christmas a time that does present more opportunities than usual to share the good news of Jesus? And therefore, how fitting that we come to this scripture today, a scripture that's designed to prepare us for those family gatherings and work parties, a scripture that provides some evangelistic training for the Christmas season. For in Colossians 4, Paul lays out four things to help us share Christ this Christmas, four things that I pray that as we look at them today will equip and enable you to make the most of the opportunities the Lord presents this Christmas season. You can see the four things there on your outline. Here Paul calls us to pray, to prioritize, to prepare, and to partner. As we share Christ this season, as we put these four principles into practice, I pray that the Lord will use them to help us share the Lord's good news. So firstly, let's work through them. Firstly, we're called here to pray, Now, my first point is very basic, but it is something we often forget. Now, what we need to understand is this. Before we speak to our friends about Jesus, we need to speak to Jesus about our friends. We need to pray. That's the first thing. And that's exactly what we see in verse 2. Look down with me again at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, what we have in that verse is an explicit call to prayer. In fact, it's more than that. It's a call to keep on praying, to be steadfast, to persevere. And then Paul gets more specific. He actually lays out his own personal prayer request for the Colossians. What I want you to see is Paul here asks for two things that we should ask as we seek to share Christ over Christmas. Those two things are open doors and open mouths. Open doors and open mouths. Firstly, Paul prays for open doors. That is to say, as our time fills up with those family get-togethers, with those office parties, we need to be asking God to give us clear opportunities to speak about Jesus, that he might open a door that's easy for us to walk through. So look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. And now, if we know what's going on with Paul as he writes these words, we might say we can take them incredibly literally. Paul here is writing from a prison cell, and surely what he wants more than anything is that the Lord would literally open the doors, that he might be released so he can continue in his mission. And yet what becomes clear as we look at Paul's other letters in the New Testament is that God often opens doors in incredibly surprising ways and surprising places. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that his very imprisonment actually served to advance the gospel. Behind the closed doors of a prison cell, the door was open for Paul to communicate the good news of Jesus to those who guarded him in prison. I don't know, maybe you anticipate some awkward encounters at this Christmas. At Christmas parties or family gatherings that feel just a little bit like you are in prison for the afternoon. I don't know your family. Now, if so, then ask the Lord to surprise you by opening doors for the gospel in unexpected ways and see what the Lord does. Certainly, though, Paul prays for an open mouth, open doors and open mouths. That is, even when the chance comes to talk about Christ, Paul realizes that he's going to need God's help to make the most of it. So look at verse 3 again. Pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. Now just jump down to verse 4. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And now, I don't know about you, but I find this to be one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible when it comes to evangelism. Because I, for one, struggle to share my faith. I mean, it's quite something to admit as the pastor, isn't it? Here in the pulpit, I can speak very freely, but perhaps with a close friend or family member, it's much more difficult. And that is why verse 4 is so encouraging. Because think about it for a moment. Think about who is saying this, who is asking for prayer that he might speak. Here is the great Apostle Paul, probably the world's greatest evangelist, one who brought the gospel actually to all of the known world, really, in his own day. And here is Paul asking ordinary Christians, people like you and me, to pray that God would give him the words to say. And if Paul needed God's help with that, the same must be true for you and me. Paul prays for open doors that God might present an opportunity. And then when the opportunity comes, for an open mouth that God would help him to speak. But perhaps as I say this, I wonder if you're thinking what I was thinking as I prepared. Surely this is just a bit too easy, right? Surely this is just a bit of a cop-out. Surely Paul here is just asking God to do the job for him, really, to open the doors, to open his mouth. I mean, what's left to be done? Now, if that's what you're thinking, if you're thinking Paul's prayer here just makes it a bit too easy, then you've missed something big. Perhaps you've made one of the big mistakes that many of us make when it comes to evangelism. You've made the mistake of thinking that sharing Christ is something that we do for God, as if God has just given us the Bible and then left us to ourselves and told us, go and tell people about Jesus. In fact, it's probably better to think of evangelism not as something that we do for God, but as something that God does through us. God is the main actor in bringing people to Christ. God is the primary evangelist. And this is something we need to know. God is not reluctant to help us share the good news this season, if only we'll ask. As we head out of the door each morning, as we interact with our neighbors, as we face challenging times with family or reconnect with old friends, we need to know that God goes before us, that God is a God who prepares the way for his word. And we need to know that God is a God who goes with us, that by his spirit, he will empower us to make the most of the opportunities that he gives. Now, just imagine for a moment that each of us prayed this prayer, the prayer that Paul prays, each and every morning when we get out of bed. Lord, give me an opportunity, a clear opportunity to speak about Christ today. And Lord, I struggle to be confident. I struggle to be clear. So Lord, help me to speak. Now, what difference might that prayer make if each of us prayed it? At the very least, would not that prayer put evangelism back on our daily agenda? Praying for open doors and open mouths, wouldn't it give us open eyes as well? Open eyes to see the opportunities that God brings each and every day. And so as you think about sharing Christ this Christmas season, I want to encourage you not to be filled with guilt about opportunities you haven't taken, or even to struggle in your own strength to try and do what really is humanly impossible. Instead, enlist the help of a God who is more than willing to give it. And that's the first point, pray. Pray for open doors and pray for an open mouth and see what the Lord will do. That leads nicely to the second point, the second aspect of this Christmas evangelism training. Firstly, here we're called to pray, but secondly, we are called to prioritize, if we want to be engaged in sharing Christ this Christmas, we have to make sharing Christ a priority. That's what we see here. We have to be intentional, not just about praying for opportunities, but about ordering our life in such a way as to make the most of those opportunities when God brings them. And that's what Paul goes on to in verse 5. Having shared his own prayer request, he shifts now to directly address his readers and their relationship with their unbelieving friends and family. So look at verse 5 with me, at verse 5. Now, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, this is a call to walk in wisdom, isn't it? And we have to say it's a very broad call. The Lord himself tells us that we must be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves when it comes to relating to those around us. Walking in wisdom means striking that balance, the balance of not being taken in by the world's false philosophies, but on the other hand, of not being pressured by the world into withdrawing completely and just keeping Christ to ourselves. And yet what I want you to see is the particular aspect of wisdom Paul hones in on here has to do with time management. Walking wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, this, I think, is a thorny subject for many. And I've got to say, one of the things that has struck me since Sherilyn and I moved to the area is that this is an area where people are incredibly busy. Our lives get so full so easily. And yet busyness can be a very dangerous thing. And the reason is busyness can easily be confused with productivity. In reality, busyness can be, I think, one of the biggest enemies of productivity. It can be something that keeps us from focusing on what really matters. I was reading a book about that recently, and the author put it this way, and I quote, "Busyness may make you feel good about yourself and give the illusion of getting things done, but it probably just means that you're directing too little attention in too many directions, that you are prioritizing all the wrong things, and that your productivity is suffering." Now, I found that a very condemning quote, to be quite honest. But essentially, it's saying this, that many of us are busy because we don't have a clear purpose. That many of us are busy because we haven't got our priorities straight. And so we're pulled in 1,000 directions by 1,000 things, and our lives are filled with many, many good things. And yet that isn't what God asked for here, is it? Paul does not say that we ought to make good use of our time. Rather, he tells us that sometimes we have to sacrifice the good for the sake of the best. Make the best use of your time, God says. And I was discussing with one of you recently, I think for many of us, we start to think about not just our schedules, but our kids' schedules too, and this whole area of time management. And I was discussing with one of you recently the ever-increasing demands that seem to be placed on children today. Now, a successful college application has to show evidence, not just of academic success, but of sporting success, musical talent, and then an element of community service too. And I've got to say, it seems no one can really meet those expectations, and if they could, there aren't enough hours in the day to accomplish all of this. And even when we attempt it, what message is being implicitly sent? Is it that worldly success matters more than helping people come to know Jesus? After all, is building our resume or our children's resume really the best use of time? And I want to be clear, I'm not saying that we shouldn't nurture our kids' talents or that we shouldn't help them become well-rounded individuals. Rather, I'm just suggesting that we ought to reorient the way that we think about school, about sports clubs, about band practice. What if we viewed those things not as an opportunity to enhance our own lives or the lives of our children, but as an opportunity to connect other people with the life-giving message of Jesus Christ? You see, God has ordered every part of your life. I wonder if you realize this. God has determined that you live exactly where you live by his design. God has chosen your neighbors for you. God has given you the workmates that you have. He's given your kids the interests and the talents that they have. And we have to ask why. Is it so that you and they can achieve success, whatever that means? Or maybe the pagans are wrong, and God's main aim actually is the one that we learn here in Scripture. That is the aim of reaching the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I say this, actually, as I speak as a pastor, I've got to say I find this incredibly convicting. And the reason I find it convicting is because I can spend whole days, even whole weeks, never interacting with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. When I pray for God to open a door for the word, I have to say God is not going to magically open a wormhole in my office and then suck a few non-Christians through the wormhole so that I can speak with them as I'm working on a sermon. No, the truth is I have to plan to do this. I've got to try and organize my schedule accordingly. And I want to encourage you to pray for me. Pray that I can prioritize this, prioritize sharing Christ with those who don't know him. And you have to know that in one sense, it might seem a strange thing to say, but in one sense, I am envious of every single one of you. Because your lives are actually full of potential door-opening opportunities. Maybe you see it the other way. Maybe you think, if only I could just get locked up in a church, life would be easier. But your lives are full of potential door-opening opportunities at work, at school, with other parents, at the school gate, with neighbors who live around you. I share some of those things too. But if only we saw these things as opportunities, if only we made sharing Christ a priority, if only we made sharing Christ a guiding principle rather than an afterthought that we add to an already busy life. And that's the second thing here. It's a convicting point, but I think it's one that needs making. We need to prioritize. We need to make the best use of the time that God gives. We need to pray and then we need to prioritize. But thirdly, as we think about sharing Christ this Christmas, we also need to prepare, We need to pray, to prioritize, to prepare. So far we've said, haven't we? We need to be praying for opportunities to share Christ. That was the first point. Secondly, we have to prioritize to make the most of those opportunities when God gives them. Thirdly, though, we have to understand we have to prepare. That is to say, we have to have the faith to believe that God will open a door and therefore take the necessary steps to be ready when it happens. And I wonder if you can see the balance of these verses. The balance between God's work, God's initiative, God's power, how God is the primary evangelist, and yet on the other hand, our responsibility. And what we have in these verses is not a case of let go and let God. No, we have to engage. Now, Paul himself says in chapter 1, verse 29, he speaks there of working hard, struggling with all of God's energy that powerfully works within him. We have our work, but God working in us. Now we have to prepare to share Christ this Christmas. But how do we do that? Well, that's the focus of verse 6. And I've got to say it's interesting because verse 6 tells us something very surprising. It tells us that to prepare Christ, we have to focus less on what we say and more on how we say it. Less on substance, actually, and more on style. So look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And I think that phrase, so that, is incredibly important, isn't it? It's telling us that the way to know how we answer each person's question, it's not by memorizing the gospel outline, it's not by reading a book on evolution and creation, although those things might be very useful. Rather, it's thinking carefully about how we speak, letting our words be gracious, seasoned with salt. And now, for whatever reason, as I was preparing this week, I had flashbacks to a distant memory from high school. And it's a memory that's only getting more and more distant as the gray hairs accumulate. But yet, what I was remembering was a sport that my friends used to play. I'm not sure if it's really a sport. That sport was orienteering. Do any of you, you know, orienteering? You ever done this? It is on the Olympic roster, so I think it must be a sport. But what you do is, it's kind of fun. You hop into a car, and someone would drive you into the middle of nowhere, some isolated and unfamiliar place, and they would drop you off with nothing more than a map and a compass. And the aim of the exercise was to find your way back home, or at least to the nearest pub. Although not if you're in high school, I should add. But it is a picture at times of how it feels at talking about Jesus, isn't it? Especially when someone raises an objection or a topic that you have never considered. You feel like you've entered into uncharted territory. And that is why many of us fear from speaking, because we fear that the unknown will happen. And yet what we see in verse 6 is Paul here gives us the map and the compass that we need. He prepares us to help navigate those opportunities. And he tells us here that the basic tools that we need are not a map and compass, but gracious words and a godly motivation. Gracious words and a godly motivation. Let your words be gracious, says Paul. Seasoned with salt. It's an unusual phrase, but it's one that suggests that your words are carefully chosen to taste good and to go down easily. Now, here is the reality Paul alerts us to. He points to the fact that the battle we need to prepare for as we seek to share Christ is not the battle we expect. It's not the battle with that hostile, atheistic uncle who always loves to push our buttons. I know the battle that we face is more often than not a battle with ourselves, a battle with our own motivations, a battle with the temptations that these opportunities bring. The temptations to be rude, the temptations to be unkind, the temptation to be argumentative or to become defensive. The temptation to focus on winning arguments rather than winning people. And we have to say, people are very complicated. Winning arguments is actually very easy. Winning people is hard because people aren't just brains on sticks. Their questions and objections tend to be just as much personal as philosophical. Why does God allow suffering? Well, that could be an invitation to wax lyrical about Augustinian theology. That might be what they're looking for. Or it could, I suspect more often than not, be a cry for help. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? That could be the question behind the question. And the only way to navigate the waters there is to consider, how can I use my words not to win arguments, but to serve people? You see, preparing to share Christ this Christmas has less to do with knowing all of the answers and more to do with loving people. This Christmas, I'd like to suggest one of the most compelling ways that you can witness to Christ with your family, at your work, or with your neighbors is being gracious and generous in the way you speak. You'll be amazed, actually, at how God will give you the words to say when you're prepared to use those words, not to beat people up, but to extend his grace. So then we should pray, we should prioritize, and we should prepare. Those are the first three points. But finally, we see in our text, we should also partner in the work of evangelism. We should pray, prioritize, prepare, and then finally, partner. And I've got to say, I'm going to keep this point brief. Even though it comes from the largest portion of our passage, I think I have 12 verses for this final point. And they're verses that warrant a closer reading, I think. I'd even suggest that later today, if you have the time, just read through these verses. And if your Bible has cross-references, then just take a look at a few of them, because what we have in this list of names isn't just a list of names that were difficult to pronounce. Actually, each person here has a story of how God reached out to them and rescued them and turned around their lives and gave them an effective ministry. But the point I want to make from this list is actually a very simple one. It's the fact that this passage models the need to partner in the work of sharing Christ. Now, sharing Christ is something that we do together. It is not a task for lone rangers. That's perhaps sometimes how we think about Paul, taking on the world on his own, winning people for Christ. And yet what we see here is that really is far from the true picture. Now, Paul never traveled solo. His ministry was built on deep, abiding relationships. Paul was a team player. Everywhere he went, others were alongside him. Beloved brothers, faithful ministers, fellow servants like Tychicus, as we see in verse 7. And I'd like to suggest the same should be true of us as we reach out to our friends and our family this season. It's not something that I do or something you do. It is something that we do together. Now, let me illustrate that by sharing not actually my story, but my brother's story and how he came to know Christ. As some of you know, I think I told you this a few weeks ago, I came to the Lord in middle school. One of the things the Lord used actually was an evangelical church with a Christian youth group. Now, my brother, however, was 3 years older than me. We weren't incredibly close, but actually he, just a little while after I came to know the Lord, started to go to that youth group too. Now, why was that? Why did he come along? Now, to my shame, I've got to say, I actually never invited him. I made no effort at all to bring him along there. I don't know why. Maybe I was too embarrassed, or maybe I just wanted to keep those new friends to myself. I don't know what was going through my mind, but this is what happened. It was interesting how the Lord used a friend of mine. I had a friend who always used to come over from church after church, and we'd hang out, and this friend of mine hit it off with my brother. He was over at my house, and they connected over some common interests. And before long, this friend invited my brother to youth group. And actually, not only did my brother come to youth group, but actually he eventually came to know the Lord. Now, what role did I play in that wonderful testimony? Well, actually, not really any role at all. I'm not even sure I said anything about Jesus to my brother. He knew I'd become a Christian. That was probably it. Really, he came to Christ because of what I might call cross-pollination. I don't know, maybe your testimony is similar. There were people in my church, people in my youth group, who could connect with my brother in a way that I never could, perhaps even because he was my brother. There were people who could point into Jesus when I didn't know exactly what to do or how to do it. And I imagine the same thing is true with people in your office, people in your family, and people in your neighborhood. And maybe you have family and friends who actually, you find it very hard to raise the issue of Christianity with. Workmates who you just don't really relate to on that level. And yet maybe there is someone sat next to you or around you at West Valley who actually would be better placed to share Christ with them. And that's actually why we need to partner together in evangelism. It's why we do this together. God has made us a body with many parts, not just so that we can serve one another, but so that we can reach out to the world with the gospel. Now, there's so many ways we can do this. I've mentioned one of them. Maybe you can invite a friend to the Christmas Eve service or to one of the services. They might not come, but it's worth a go, isn't it? And what will happen when they come? Yes, they'll hear the good news, but I don't know, maybe they'll connect with someone else in the church, somebody who whom they'll form a friendship that God will use to help them come to know Jesus. Or maybe you can invite them around for dinner or to a sports game, and why not invite some Christian friends too? Get people connected and see what God does. Or invite them to play soccer on Friday night with some of the guys from West Valley. You can talk to Alex if you want to know more about that. Or bring them to a social event like the cookie swap, or bring them along to serve at the Salvation Army in Bethlehem next Sunday. Just mix it up a little bit. Start connecting people. Start connecting people who don't know Christ with people who do, and see how God uses his body. There's more we could say about this final point about partnership. I've got to say, it's one thing that, God willing, I'm hoping that in the coming months, in the coming years ahead, that I can work together with you on thinking how as a church we can partner in bringing Christ to those around us. How we can work together at reaching out to this diverse community with our diverse interests and gifts and abilities. And yet in the meantime, right before us now is Christmas, isn't it? With all of those doors that might open. And I hope that what we said this morning will help you through this holiday season. As in the next couple of weeks, you pray. Pray for opportunities for your amongst your friends and family to speak about Christ. Prioritize all your life in such a way as to make the most of them. And then prepare. Prepare that when they happen, you might have the words to say. And finally, working in partnership, working together, let's bear witness to Christ. Let's not keep this treasure of King Jesus hidden away in the church. But as we engage in these things, let's see what the Lord will do as we seek to share Christ and the good news of Christ this Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news. Thank you that there is good news to share. I thank you that you sent your Son into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray that you would open doors, that you would give us mouths that are open to speak the good news to those around us. And we pray as well for our friends, for our family, for all of those people that we're connected to. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to reach out to them. Give us grace that we might speak. Lord, we ask this Christmas season that more people might bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, that you might use these holiday seasons, not just to fill our homes with more junk, Lord, but to fill our church with people who have come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.